1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. And we're going to take a look at this particular verse, going to chop it up in two pieces, and then we'll go at what the Word of God tells us. So the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body. Okay, and we read the context. We already started reading the verse and what Paul is describing here about the church and that it is the body of Christ. So it says, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should be equal concern for each other. Okay, so I'll read it again. So that there should be no division in the body, but that in its parts should have equal concern for each other. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence here today, Lord, and for filling our hearts with worship, Lord. Words, oh Lord, of thankfulness, Lord, for all that you are doing, for all that you have done, Father, and most definitely in faith for all that you will be doing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. Please have your Holy Spirit just guide us in today's message, and that the words that proceed from my lips, Lord, may it bring us together, Lord. May it bring us, oh Lord, to that place where you want this church to be, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this. May all that comes out from my lips always, always, Lord, give you all the honor and all the glory. Because all this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's message says, so different, yet the same. Okay? And it was kind of those messages, kind of those titles that just, you know, it just pops into my mind. Or either I'm reading something and go, sermon. And I write it down. Right? But what it's really talking about, it's the body of Christ. I mean, each one of us is so different. Right? Each one of us is so different. But we're all the same, right? We're all the same. And we're going to talk about that today in this particular verse, verse 12, 25. But in verse 12, 25, it says something very important. It says, there should be no division in the body, okay? And that's something very, very important for us to understand because, you know, division is such an unnatural word. I mean, it's not natural. We as creatures, as human beings, as godly creatures, we naturally seek out companionship. Naturally. I mean, this is done by instinct. God put that inside of us that we are not to be lone wolves. I know some people want to be lone wolf, but that's not the way you were created. You were not intended to be that way. In fact, when God created Adam, he saw it is not good for man to be alone. Not only did he create Eve from that, but it was really talking about is the companionship. It's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for us to be alone. And that's why we, throughout our lives, we're always and naturally seeking out friends. Whether, you know, we're, and then that friendship goes on into, you know, sometimes it's a relationship, but it gets a little bit deeper. And then ultimately, the big relationship, which is marriage, right? Because that's a companionship. It's an eternal companionship. Till death do you part. Notice how grim the voice God, right? But it's not grim. It's happy. It's joy happy, right? But this is what we long for because who likes here being alone? I mean, I know there are times when we definitely want to be alone, especially if there are four kids or five kids or six kids all around you, especially if you're a teacher, I want solitude. Yes, yes, yes. But eventually and down deep inside, nobody wants to be alone. God put that inside of us. He instinctively put, that's why I say that division is, it's such an unnatural word that when division occurs, the entities that are part of this whole process are never the same. I mean, bring something together and then tear it apart. It never goes back to the way it was before. It doesn't go back to being how it originally was. Something always breaking. What's happened that after the end of this division, you're left with pain, you're left with resentment, you're left with anger, you're left with resentment. And ultimately, what happens? Solitude. Right? And when this occurs, at that point, people start getting bitter and people start getting, you know, it goes wrong. And that's why division is such an ugly word. Something that God never either enforces, God never brings about it, God doesn't even mention it when he mentions it in the fact that what we should not do. Right? Because God's purpose and God's intention for his church is always to be united. For brothers and sisters in Christ, even though you may be different, but you should always be united in God's word. Now here Paul is telling to the church of Corinthians in verse 25, he says, if one suffers, every part suffers. Okay? If one person is suffering in the church, that means that the entire church should be also be suffering. Why? Because we're one body. I mean, have you ever cut yourself on your pinky or on your toe or on your head? On your head up there, have you ever gotten a cut anywhere in your body? Doesn't like your whole body tells you you're in pain? I mean, let's talk something serious here. Paper cuts. Oh my gosh. It's like, goodness gracious, you might as well just cut off a limb or something, you know, because a paper cut, just a little slit right there is like, you can't bathe, you can't brush your teeth, you can't, depending on where that paper cut is, it's like, I'm washing my hair and I'm going like this, you know, because we don't want soap in there. It's tremendous. I'm not kidding, folks. It's hurtful. It's painful. But the whole body feels it. The pain doesn't just stay right there. I mean, your whole body is impacted. Now you have to accommodate that particular little cut and you try to do things so that you don't hurt it. That means your whole body is impacted. And this is what Paul is telling us here. When one person in the church of God is hurting, naturally, we all hurt. When one person in the church here is in need, then all of us rush to that aid and help out. That's what being one body is all about. Okay, that's what being one is all about. So division is not a single event with no ramifications, right? Absolutely not. And what the word does is that it reminds us that we are one body of Christ and not just people that are just gathered in this one room. Okay? We are one body. Okay? One body. I found this little anecdote, a little illustration out there. and so I'm going to read it to you. And it says, being much concerned about the rise of denominations in the church, John Wesley tells of a dream that he had. And we all know who John Wesley, big evangelist, pastor, and all that. So he says, John Wesley tells of a dream that he had. In this dream, he was ushered into the gates of hell, right? And right there outside the gates of hell, there he asks, are there any Presbyterians here? And a voice from behind the gate says, yes, right? And then he says, are there any Baptists here? The voice says, yes. He says, are there any Episcopalians here? Yes. He says, are there any Methodists here? And he says, yes. And I'm not going to continue to drag all this down, right? You guys get the hint, right? So the answer was yes each time. So there he asked the same question. He goes, much to his distress, Wesley was then ushered to the gates of heaven, okay? And then there at the gates of heaven, he begins to ask the same questions. Are there any Presbyterians here? The answer was no. Are there any Baptists here? The answer is no. He says, are there any Episcopalians here? The answer was no. He says, are there any Methodists here? He goes, the answer is no. And every time he would ask something, the answer was always no. To this, Wesley asked, then who is inside? And the answer came back to him, there are only Christians here. Okay. So, again, talking about we're not all these separate entities. We're not all these separate people. This was at a denominational level. There are not going to be up there are only sons of God. Up in heaven, that's all there is. You lose your Baptist crown. You lose your Methodist, you know, crown. You lose your titles. You lose everything because all that's up there, all those that enter through these gates are only children of God. Those that have followed Christ. And those Christians are one. Okay? And that's what we are. That's why we are so different here, but yet we are all members of Alpha and Omega. We are all the body of Christ. Now, Paul tells the church in Corinth that there should be no divisions in the church. So the question then begs, why does division occur? I mean, during the past 6 months, I have given you messages every single Sunday about God's perfect unity, biblical unity, church unity, brotherhood unity. And you say, really, Pastor? Yes, That's what we have been talking about, the perfect unity that we find in the Bible, all of these themes. So at this point, we should fully understand that the union inside the church is due to the presence of God's Spirit inside the church, yet division still occurs. So why? Why does it happen? Excuse me, getting it the wrong way. So why does division occur? It's because of an overinflated view of our own importance. Okay? It's an overinflated view of our own importance. You have to conform to my way of thinking and seeing things my way, or else you are wrong. And we come to church with that mentality. When we think that we are just so above everybody else, that everybody else has to conform to my perspective, my point of view, my words, the way I see it. And if you don't see it, then you're wrong. You're wrong. And you're wrong. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. If you don't agree with me, you're wrong. Instead of saying, I'm wrong, right? But that's how we come sometimes in to this church. And strangely, the enemy works our minds so that we actually get to feel this way, and it is totally, totally wrong. So when we overinflate our importance in the church, we begin to develop these three basic, which is what we'll talk about, we'll begin to develop these three basic bad attitudes that cause the division within the church. What do you think they would be? I'll let you know so you don't think a lot. One is jealousy, the other one is boasting, and the last one, maybe the most hurtful one, is quarreling, right? For those who don't, quarreling, fighting, right? And I don't mean fist fighting. Sometimes word fightings are just as terrible. So let's look at jealousy. Naturally, we think of jealousy between a man and a woman, you know, in a relationship, but we're going to put that aside because we're not dealing with that. We're dealing inside the church. Jealousy. Now you, again, what got us to this part is this overinflated view of who I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For since there is jealousy," Paul says to this church, he says, "you are worldly." See, jealousy is not a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Jealousy is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That jealousy, we learn it outside in the world. And we learn to be jealous creatures outside in the world. Why? Because everything belongs to me. Everything's about me. If you can't give me, if you don't belong to me, if it's not mine, then here's where this bad attitude starts coming out. And sadly is that we get that bad attitude and we bring it inside the church. And all we do is just change the scenario, but we're still dealing with the same corrupted characteristic or attitude, which is jealousy. We become jealous. It's easy and it's very tempting to compare our lives with those in the church. And when we begin to hear about the blessings that others are receiving, well, we start thinking, well, Lord, how about me, Lord? When is it my turn, Lord? It's like we just can't instead be happy and praise God because of your brother who is being blessed. Instead, we want that blessing and more. We can't begin to see how my brother is being blessed, how my sister is being blessed, and how the Lord is just outpouring all his blessings on one person without saying, you know what, I am so happy for you. God bless you. God continue to pour all his blessings on your life. Instead, you're saying, what are you doing that I'm not doing? What do I need to do that, you know, so that I can get the same things that you're getting? We get this envious kind of jealousy type of relationship within the church, and all it didn't bring us closer. All it did is that set you apart from me, from where I stand and from where you stand. Obviously, you're the favored one of God, you know, and I'm not. You know, you must be the perfect one, you know, but that's not the way it is. And so it begins to create this chasm, begins to create this rift between one brother who's being blessed and you who is wanting and desiring much of that. See, church members are influenced daily by an immoral culture. And 2 hours a week in church is not even adequate to counter the culture influence. See, if we only come to church on a Sunday and not even Sunday school, we just come to this service here because you say, oh, well, that's where God's going to talk to me. Well, church, it's not just 1 hour and a half that we have here in church, in this service here. It's extended to your Sunday school where you begin to learn God's word. It's extended to the Friday services where we begin to build relationships with brothers and sisters, the women, the men, the youth, and the kids. They're all beginning, all of that. It extends even to a Wednesday where we're going verse by verse down the Bible, just looking and really diving, taking that deep dive into His Word and just looking at it. All of that is church. All of that, not just Sunday at 1:30, you know, in 1.5 hours. Because what you're going to be end up with is this 1.5 hours is not going to be able to compete with all those hundreds of hours or all those hours, 40, 50 hours that you have outside of church. So you compare 50 hours to the 1.5 hour here, a culture that's against Christ. Guess where it's going to come on? The balance is like this. It's not even equal. It's like this. Right? Here's your faith down here. And we wonder why we're lacking our faith. We're wondering why we're having problems not concentrating in church. We're wondering why we can't even dedicate time to pray to God. We're wondering why? Because you don't spend enough time with God. You spend more time in the culture. You spend more time outside of the Word of God than actually dealing with inside of the God. So I challenge you guys to flip it around. In your dailies, get more into the Word of God. Worship Him more time. Put all those radio stations out the way. Put worship music on. That's going to benefit your life. That's going to talk about God's praises. That's going to honor Him and glorify Him. And let that filter through your mind and heart and soul. And you're going to read the Word of God and read it and see it. You want to see a movie, a godly movie, please, and about Scripture and all that. Read it, see it. But fill your life with that. And then let's see what place you're going to be. See, jealousy is the root of, it's a root of evil because it centers all around you. You're the center of this, right? You become now the person that's wanting. You become that person that's not being fulfilled. You're unfulfilled. So you are the one, it's your center of this earth. So Paul asked, are you not worldly? If you're feeling jealousy, if your heart is full of jealousy, then are you not worldly? Because that's a characteristic of the world, not a characteristic of a Christian. Okay? So he's asking this because that's where it is. Christ said, he says, love thy neighbors as yourself. So we are going to love our neighbors, those that are being blessed, maybe even more than you. You're going to love them just as you love yourself. There is no difference between one and the other. You're both the same. You're both the same before the eyes of God. See, it says, love your neighbor, not be jealous of your neighbor. Okay? So we compensate. We take away the other one. We take the bad and we put in the good, and the good is love. So we care for our brother. So when we begin dealing and put jealousy in the right perspective, which one, it should not be inside the church, because that is not an attitude of the church. It should be, it's a worldly attitude. Then we find our perspective. We find that when we take away jealousy, what we find there left is love. Right? Think of it also in a relationship, right? You take away the jealousy part, and what's left is the love that you have for your husband or your wife. But as long as there's jealousy there, love will never come to be. Love will never flow up. Love will never come out to the end, right? So jealousy is definitely one of the causes of divisions inside the family of God. It's one of those things that just gets us at end. It's one of those things that just naturally, you create, if you're the jealous person, you create this chasm, this space between you and the brother, and that is not unifying, that is actually dividing. Okay? So the second one is boasting. Okay? And boasting is just, you know, being arrogant. Somebody who just likes to talk about themselves. Somebody who is just full of themselves, right? If you say, how are you doing? Well, actually, it's actually pretty well. You know, I woke up this morning, I had a wonderful, I'm so good, you know, I'm feeling excellent. You know, and you just talk and talk and talk and talk, and you eventually say, you'll never ask that person again, how are you doing? Never. It's like, you know, you always want to avoid them because that's all people that are boastful. These are people that are always talking about themselves. Boasting is the temptation to actually compare yourselves with others, to think that we are doing rather well and boast about all of our successes. I mean, it's just like non-ending. It's like, I'm so good at this. I'm so good at that. I'm so good at this. I'm so good at that. I'm so good at this. And it's like, Are you good about quieting, shutting up? Can you be good about that? And on, it goes on and on and on. It's an overpraising of ourselves for our accomplishments or any ability that we may have. And here in this perspective, who are we looking at? Me. It's me. When we should be looking at the cross, right? God. What has God done for you? Not what you, what have you done for God, right? Oh, well, I serve him. I come over here and pray, and I come over here and serve in every ministry that I can possibly serve, you know, as time permitted, right? But, I mean, I am there with the pastor. I am there with everybody. I'm there supporting there. I'm here, and that's all you hear. I am, and it goes on and on and on. So it's this overpraising of who you are that naturally is not going to draw people closer to you. Actually, it's going to make them go farther and farther apart from you, again, causing that division. It's having an overinflated ego that tries to impress all those around you. That's what boasting is all about. And we need to see our part, who we are in God's economy, right? In God's economy, in God's plan for his whole redemptive plan. What part do I fold into here? What part do I play in God's redemptive plan, in God's economy? And what's my proper perspective? Who am I in front of God? Because I'm a pastor, I'm favored by God more than you all? Absolutely not. Okay? In fact, if you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, still, Corinthian church was quite a deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, okay, chapter 3, verse 4, begins to tell us who we are in front of God. And he says, if you keep reading verse 4, it says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, he's asked this question, are you not mere human beings? So firstly, you're nobody special, you're just a simple human being. Nothing special about you. In fact, you're a human being, I'm a human being, she's a human being, we're all human beings. So that's the first thing. We need to look at that and to find the right perspective. The second one, in verse 5, right there, same chapter, it says, what, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? He says, only servants. So not only are we mere human beings, we are all only servants of God. Thirdly, in verse 7, keep reading a little bit down, and it says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, right? So the third perspective is neither the one who plants or neither the one who waters. It means neither the one who's planting or neither the one who's watering is any much more important than who they are. They know their whole plan in crop building or crop or cropping, they know what they're supposed to. One seeds, the other one plants, the other one shears, the other one, they all have their part. Neither one of them is more important, but they're all needed. Right? And that's what he's proving here. So he tells them, we're mere human beings, we're only servants, and neither the one who plants and neither the one who waters is anything. So what is this telling you here? What rights do you have to boast? What rights do you have to actually lift yourself higher than everybody else and tell us exactly by detail what you do and what you do not? In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, a little bit later down, he says, so then, he says, no more boasting. There is no cause to boast. There is no cause to overinflate yourself and just let everybody know how good you are at everything. There is no cause. That does not bring unity to the church. Okay? All it does, it manages to separate you. Even though we are many, we are all the same. No one person is greater than the rest. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 19 through 20 says, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So yes, we are many parts, but we are one body. Okay? So no boasting. Let us not be jealous. Let us not boast. And the last one, the third one, is quarreling. Okay, quarreling. In the book of James, chapter 4, he asks the question, what causes all these fights and all these quarrels among you? What is all this fighting? What is all this conflict that's happening inside the church? What is all this? And he continues on to say, and he brings out, is it not your strong desires? In other words, you want to impose your will over somebody else. It's because that within you that there are these strong desires, and those strong desires run in opposition to somebody else's strong desires of the people. So now you got your strong desire, and you got your strong desire, and you don't want to give in because they're so strong. You, this person, doesn't want to give in before it's strong. So guess what's going to happen if we put them together? Fight. Right? I'm not caving in, you're caving in. Well, I'm not caving in, you're caving in. And then we get all this fighting and all this quarreling. James says it because you have these strong desires. And those strong desires are generated by yourself, okay? You see, man became, because man is depraved, okay, he is selfish and egotistic. Because we have that fallen nature, we are now selfish and egotistic. And the problem finds its way into the church. And here's where all the fighting happens in the church. Because who are we only really thinking about? Me. We're not thinking about my brother's needs. We're not thinking about my sister's needs. We're thinking about me. How can you meet my needs? I mean, and we have had people to come to church and says, what does this church offer me? They've asked that question straight out. It's like, love, forgiveness, free holies at 12. But they walk in through this door thinking that they are God's gift to this church. And it's like, okay, what are you now willing to do for me? Right? I just turn them right around. No, I don't do that. But right, but we get this attitude of what now is the church going to do for me instead of what am I now going to do for the church? So at this point, we have to consider that is this how God intended his people to behave? Is this how God wants his church to be? Quarreling because you can't seem to consider somebody else's perspective, and that other person can't seem to consider your perspective. Your perspective is much stronger and much on the right than that other person because they're always wrong and you're always right. So there's this is natural backbiting and fighting that happens between. Each one is at war with each other to see who is going to eventually become the victor. Each one is fighting and they continue fighting to see who is going to be the winner. So you know that as war happens, the more allies you have, the stronger your power now then becomes. So what happens? You're at fighting with somebody at the church. You now have to get somebody else, which now means you now turned it into gossip, right? You now to get more people on your side to now fight against this person, right? And that's what happens. We say, oh, no, it doesn't, Pastor. Yes, it does. Sometimes we just can't keep the disagreement between two. This person is dissatisfied. This person will then share with somebody else, who will share with somebody else, who will share with somebody else. We're spreading this venom and sharing all of this because this person here who originated now feels backed up and say, you know, I was on the right. So now let's all go and attack this person. James is saying, what's causing all of this? You know, what are we doing? So the word of God tells us no, right? It tells us no. Our Lord prayed to the Father in John 17 that the church should be one. We cannot be one if there's jealousy, if there's quarrels, if there's boasting. We cannot absolutely be one. We got the Savior of our lives, the Savior of this world, now praying to the Father, Lord, let them be one as we are one, right? And so he told the disciples to love one another that the world might know who they are. And in a loving, caring community of believers has a tremendous and profound impact on the world. People look at us and they see us as, oh, there's something there for you guys. There's something here. Just recently I was told that. He says, when we had that couple that came in the afternoon, they were telling us about, or actually had a meeting with me discussing about, you know, the good, healthy ways of eating and maintaining yourselves and through vegetables and juices and all of that stuff. And I invited them back because I don't think it's a gimmick. I think they're university students that are selling this healthy way of doing things so that they can get back to Mexico and continue their studying. One was going to be an architect, the other one was going to be a psychologist, and they were over here just letting me know, and I think that's a good thing. The gentleman came over and he says, I like this. He goes, he saw us over there in the fellowship, and he says, I like the way it is, he says. Obviously never been in a Christian church. And then he sees the experience that we have of the love that we have for one another, and he says, I've never seen this before. See, this is what the word tells us, that this is how the world will get to know us. But if he goes into a church and all they're doing is fighting and having and being upset and everybody's isolated, everybody's like that. Instead, he comes into a room where everybody's talking, they're laughing, they're all coming together, they're all friends, they're all, it's like, I like this. That's what the world does. In fact, the church, a church with quarreling brothers and sisters, it actually goes contrary to the first church that started back in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42 and 44. He says, all the believers were together and all had everything in common. Again, all were the same. So jealousy, boasting, and quarreling, a united church, it does not make. It does not make it. It doesn't go like that. One sin that causes the multiple problems is really the lack of forgiveness. Once we are committed to forgiving, loving, and serving one another, we will see each other's differences in a new light. But if we react to the differences of opinions by taking sides and gossiping and splitting, the gap is just going to widen. More harm will be done to the church members, and our message to the world will be further compromised. That is why God is constantly reminding us in his word what he tells us in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He tells us in Colossians 3:13, he says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Okay? And I would highlight, underline, do whatever you want to that last part. He says, so you must also forgive. See, this is what God is reminding us always, that if we want to be a united church, we have to be kind-hearted. We have to be tender-hearted. We have to be forgiving of one another. We have to bear one another, right? And bear doesn't mean bear like a bear attacks, you know? It's talking a bear like, I will carry your burdens. I will uphold you. I will lift you. I will be there for you. I will sustain you. That kind of bearing, like you bear a load, right? You carry the load. That's what it's talking about. In a united church, this is what God is giving us. This Wednesday, we were in the book of Titus, right? And in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it starts out by saying that word, remind these people, he tells them, Paul. Remind these people, and we constantly need to be reminded, he says, to be subject to the rulers and authorities. In other words, to be obedient, to be ready to do what is good, not to slander one another, to be peaceful and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. That is what we need to be reminded, because again, we spend so much time out there in the world that it doesn't compensate for the amount of time that you spend here with God. So you are naturally more influenced by the world than what you are being here influenced by this 1 hour and a half that you have here today. So we are constantly needing to be reminded of what our true Christian conduct should be. I mean, from the verse that we just read, we are to be obedient. We are to be ready to do good. We are not to slander. In other words, don't gossip. Okay. We are to be peaceful. We are to be considerate. We should always be gentle toward everyone. That is what being a Christian is all about. That is how the world that doesn't even know the word of God characterizes a Christian. Because if they see you fighting, they know that's not a Christian behavior. If they see you all haughty and full of yourself, they know that's not a Christ-like attitude. This is what defines us as a Christian, to be the, with these characteristics, to be a godly son or daughter. The characteristics are contrary to the jealous, boastful, and quarreling behavior. It's actually denying your human nature and letting your godly nature take over. Okay? When you allow your human nature inside the church to be out, it's going to divide. But if you allow your godly nature to now begin to take over, it's going to unify the church. We will not have quarrels. We will not have any types of differences. We will not have this boastful person. We will not have people that are jealous, because we've all would have learned how to forgive each other, because we're sinners and we're imperfect. I mean, this is what being Christ-like is all about. The second part of that verse says that some may have the equal concern for each other. If we want to be unifying part instead of a division, then our response to one another should be to forgive one another in kindness and compassion. When somebody offends you, you are to forgive in kindness and compassion. When you think somebody has something against you, approach that person and deal with it. But you know that ultimately you are going to forgive that person. Like I say, when I do something bad, I look at you guys and say, gotta love me. You gotta love me. Because if you don't, then you are not acting according to what the Word of God says. Especially if I've asked for forgiveness, right? And we will make mistakes. But that we have to let our Christ character come out. When we forgive those that offend us, according to Matthew 18, we are being obedient to God's command to love one another, as it states in John 13. See, there's a proper way of doing things. Yes, we are not a perfect church. Yes, we will have problems. But you know what? We got to set those problems aside, and let's see what the Word of God is telling us to do. And the Word of God is telling you to forgive. The Word of God is telling you to love. The Word of God is telling you to have compassion for one another. The Word of God is telling you to bear each other's burdens. The Word of God is telling you to be there for your brother and sister. The Word of God is telling you that you are one. That's what He's telling you. See, the causes of divisions in the church are many. There are many. There are multiple causes, right? But ultimately, the main reason a church splits is because someone has taken his focus off Christ. And when you begin to take your focus off Christ, guess what other focus comes into focus? You. Right? God is out of the picture, it's all about me. When Jesus is in this picture, it's all about Jesus, and you take a sidestep. Right? So when we are faced out there in the world more, the world is telling you, it's you, it's your decision, it's your life. You do whatever you want. Mix whatever satisfies you, what pleasures you, what makes you happy. It's a you, you, you. When you come to church, Jesus says, no, it's not you, it's me. I gave my life for you. Did the world do something for you? Absolutely not. He gave His life for you. And that's why He deserves our number one place in our heart. And the me goes off to the wayside. And Jesus says, oh no, but I'm not going to forget you. He goes, I will care for you. I will still hold you. You are still, your needs will be met. You are not ignored. But that's when we decide to do this. Put Jesus off, and this is where it all begins, on the problems. The main reason for the church then is to split, is because somebody has taken his focus off Jesus Christ and has begun to use the church organization for his own ends. The church is more of an organism, in other words, a living thing, rather than an organization, which is just static, and it's there, right? We are all living creatures. We are all here. The Apostle Paul uses the analogy of the body of Christ to describe the church. He calls the church the body of Christ. We are to be the body which does the will of the head, which is Jesus Christ. And we cannot do His will if the body is fragmented, right? If there's all these things, there's all the division. So if everyone in the body is focused on doing the will of God and on worshiping Jesus Christ in love and humility, then there may be disagreements, yes, but the disagreements will be worked out in a loving and appropriate manner. You see where it lies? Yeah, we're still going to have problems, right? But if your focus is Jesus, if your focus is God, He will show you how to deal with that disagreement in the proper and the most loving way. That instead of breaking it apart and dividing the relationship, it unifies the relationship. But the main focus here is that we have has to be God inside our lives. So I close with this. Let us always ask our good Lord to always remind us that we are fellow workers in this church, to keep us pride, to keep us from pride and boasting and jealousy and all these quarreling. But let us always be reminded, let us always ask Him to remind us to always guard the unity of the church. Lord, help me to guard the unity of this church, not divide the church. See, this is what being a united, this is what being a one body is all about. This is what being division is out of this picture, because the only one in this picture is Jesus. Amen? Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message today, Lord, and how greatly we need it, Lord, to be reminded. Because, oh Lord, all the influence that the world has in our lives, in our when we wake up sometimes to when we close our eyes, Lord, and how many messages and how many ideas and how many situations it puts into our head that just somehow it conducts our behavior, Lord. We bring that to your house. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for paying more attention of the world than paying more attention to you. And always remind us through your Holy Spirit that you are our center, that you should be our center, that you should be number one in our lives, that every day when I wake up, you should be the focus of that day, Lord. Not my activities, but you, Lord, rather. I ask you, Father, to continue blessing us, Lord. Continue unifying us, O Lord. That if there are any quarrels amongst us, Lord, if there are anything, O Lord, that's keeping us from expressing our love for our brothers and sisters in this church, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask that that be removed from our hearts and our minds. And now allow your love and compassion to fill our lives, Lord, and produce within us, Lord, that Christ-like, godly trait, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this message and this word, and sustain us always, O Lord, with your right hand, because all this we ask in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.